Father, we thank you for just the worship that we've had so far and just how, Father, you forsook your only Son that you would forgive us. And, Father, you condemned him so that you could accept us. And, Father, that is such a beautiful picture of how much you love us, that you would sacrifice your own Son to have a relationship with us. Father, we're humbled by that. Yet, Father, my prayer is that humility will produce a love for you like no other. As we look at how much you love us, that we would love you back. And, Father, that we would proclaim that love to others. Father, as we open up the book of Acts, may you instruct us by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit and use us to speak the word of God more boldly. Stretch out your hand and heal our nation, starting with our own hearts and with those around us, that we would be witnesses where we are of how great you truly are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, book of Acts. We're in chapter 4. So if you wanted to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be joining. We're going to start verse 23, but I'm going to back up to verse 16 just for the context. Just to catch you up, Acts was written by Luke, who's also the author of the book of Luke. And often I've shared that it's as if he wrote the book of Luke and picked up his pen and put it back down and started the book of Acts. Literally, the end of the book of Luke, he said that that God opened the scriptures, opened their minds to scriptures, they could understand the truth of the gospel. He said, wait here in Jerusalem, and I will clothe you with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 starts, wait here in Jerusalem, and I will clothe you with power on high. And it says, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth, which really gives the vision for what the book is about. So in chapter 1, we had that vision of what is going to be unpacked. In chapter 2, we see that he brought the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, which was the celebration festival of the Ten Commandments. And he happened to bring the Holy Spirit on them that day. And they spoke. Mighty wind, sound of a mighty wind came. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke each other's language as if they were hearing their own language. It was a miracle of languages. And then instantly Peter stood up and said, that's great. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so we have miracle gospel. And then chapter 3. Peter's walking up to the temple and at the gate sees a crippled beggar. Through the name of Jesus, heals him. People see the guy dancing, jumping, and praising the Lord. And they say, what has happened here? He said, let me tell you about Jesus. So again, we have miracle and gospel. And then so many people were gathered around that the priests came, the chief elders and authorities came and seized Peter and John and put them in prison, brought them before their group. And the way they defended themselves was they shared the gospel. Again, yet we see any action, then the gospel. I had a guy ask me later, man, you're talking about kind of a pattern of book of Acts. Was it, you know, miracle, gospel, people repented, then jail? How does it all work? And my response was, any activity, then the gospel. So it was good activity, the gospel, bad activity, the gospel, good activity. It didn't matter. They were centered on the gospel and everything they did. And so their rebuttal to the challenge by the authorities was, this Jesus that you put to death, God raised from the dead, and you too can have resurrection from the dead by placing your faith in him. So continually going back to the gospel, which is what I love about the book of Acts, as we learn in the book of Luke, the gospel, Jesus' birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, we learn in the book of Acts how he plays that out through his people to deliver the same message of the gospel. So we're joining. What happened is they basically brought them together, Peter and John out in front of the group. And this is Acts chapter 4. We'll start in verse 16 just to get the context. So in verse 16, it says, what are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Okay, First of all, look at what they're trying to do and look at where we stand today. To keep this from spreading any further, and look where the gospel is today. And they said, we must warn these men. Okay, verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So, if we were to apply this today, you say, I command you not to speak in the name of Jesus to anyone. And then your response is supposed to be, how can we not speak about what we've seen and heard? So, the motivation at that time for people to be evangelists were to warn them and command them never to speak in Jesus' name. Yet we stand in our pulpits begging for our congregations to speak in Jesus' name with no results. So maybe we should go this route. Maybe we should warn you and command you not to speak in his name. You know, it's like we always have the nature of, if you tell me not to do something, I guarantee I'm going to do it. So maybe that should have been my message last week. Verse 21, after further threats, so warned them, commanded them, and it says now after further threats, they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years. So now that's the context of what happened. So verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Okay, a couple of observations there. They didn't go back to the apostles. That's not what it said. It says to their own people. This is their friends, their family, their neighbors, their neighborhood. This is people like you and me. This was commoners. So they went back and reported all that they had said. Did you see that? All the chief priests. So they just went back and said, hey, they warned us not to teach in Jesus' name. They commanded us not to teach in Jesus' name. And they've had further threats on us not to teach in Jesus' name. So that's what they communicated to everybody. I love the response, verse 24. When they heard this, they being their own people, again, these are not the elders, these are not the deacons, these are not the pastors, these are not the church planters, these are not the apostles, these are the common people. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So their instant response to being warned, commanded, and having further threats is, let's go to God with this. Probably some good application there for us, where we should go. Here's what they said. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord. Okay, I got to stop there. Because we talked about Lord many times, absolute ruler, supreme in authority, master. But they've thrown another adjective in there, this word Sovereign Lord. Not just Lord, not just the controller and ruler and sustainer of my life and my surroundings, but now Sovereign Lord. And I love Jonathan Edwards' definition of sovereign. He says, his absolute, independent right of disposing of all creatures according to his own pleasure. Did you hear that? His absolute, independent right of disposing of all creatures according to his own pleasure. And I read that and I was like, that's kind of harsh. That's pretty strong. And what I'm going to unpack for us is that he purchased us by his own son's blood on the cross. His pleasure was to place his son in harm's way to remove us from harm's way. Dealing with eternity. That doesn't mean dealing temporally. It doesn't mean we're out of harm's way temporally. Because we can see, just then, Peter and John were in prison. So, do bad things happen to good people? My answer is no, because there are none good. Only one. And he was crucified. So, bad? Absolutely. God is in control. He is sovereign. He knows. He foretells and fulfills. He's in charge. We can trust in him. Let's go further. So they're praying to him. They said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Let's just turn to Psalm 2. I mean, he's quoting Psalm 2. Let's just read it. So he quotes the first two verses. We're going to go further than that, because I think where it lands, it is worthy of reading. Psalm 2 is a short chapter, and we're all going to read the whole chapter. Psalm chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Now what he's saying is people are trying to come up with their own ways, resources, and reasons to do things. Here it was the plot to kill Jesus. We mentioned that last week. The Caiaphas had come together with a group of people in Matthew to plot to get rid of Jesus. And what did that plot end up doing? It showed God's greatness even more because they got rid of him and he raised from the dead. And it played into God's hand of what he had already foretold throughout Scripture would happen. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Basically, what he's saying in that, he's saying, you may be the strongest of the strong. You may be the king of the greatest nation, but you plot against me, it's not going to end well. He's saying, blessed are those who take refuge in me. So, what am I trying to share? He is sovereign, ruler, Lord over all, and you are his. Therefore, you can safely throw yourself at Jesus. And he's not going to blow up on you. Now, many of us fear really opening up our lives to people. You know, if I share that about me, they'll know enough about me to hurt me. Or, oh, there's no way I could share that sin because they may use it against me for the rest of my life. And if they knew that about me, they would judge me more harshly and they never respect me. And that may be true. But you have great freedom that God will never do that. That you can be open with him. You can be honest with him. You can throw your worst at him. And he forgives you. You can take refuge in him. And I want to warn you. If you can't take refuge in him, there's no way you can take refuge in anyone else. He's the only one powerful enough not to judge you for that. Because he already judged his son in your place, the sacrifice. And if you can't be that open and honest with him, you'll never have that deeper fellowship with his people. All of us are afraid of that. I'm telling you, I am too. Matter of fact, I've used this before and I love the statement. I stole it from a guy named Tom Nelson. He said this, and I'll say it in the first person because I believe it to be true. If you knew me like God knew me, you'd never listen to a word I had to say. But if I knew you like God knows you, I'd never waste my time saying it. But he can be our refuge. First of all, you're never going to surprise him with deep sins in your life. He already knows them because he's sovereign. He already knows it all. But with freedom, we can go to him. He said, I will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. I've always loved the illustration. of someone coming to faith in Christ, say, I confess all my sins to Him, and I keep on doing it every day. Now, you confess the ones you already confessed? Like, yeah. Well, so, well, you're going to Him. He's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Because He remembers them no more. They're erased. They're gone. God, I'm sorry I did this. And the next week, God, I know a week ago I did this and I asked you for forgiveness, but I'm sorry I did this again. And He's like, what are you talking about? I removed it and I remember it no more. We can throw ourselves at Him with freedom. Do you get that? The sovereign Lord, He knows it all, yet He decided from His joy to crush His Son, to have a deep relationship with you. I'll go one step further. Book of Job. And this is just a great story. She's like, how long has He been this way? Because the God I read in the Old Testament was wrathful. He destroyed cities. He decided to wipe out all of humanity. Let's look at the book of Job. And it's Job 1. I'm going to just read and start in verse 6. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and in his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Verse 11, but stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, okay, by the way, this is really happening. Like, there's a conversation between the Lord and Satan about a man's position and who he is, what he's about, what he's like. And Satan is not arguing with God, but he's asking, you know, look what you've done for this man. No wonder he shuns evil. No wonder he fears nothing but you. The Lord said, very well then. Verse 12. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Okay. Man gets to know the rest of the story. He takes everything from him. But at this moment, on the man himself, he does not lay a finger. And the reason is, the Lord is sovereign, also over Satan. And he cannot do anything without his authority allowing him to. Maybe you're saying, why would he let him do that? Do you remember how he responded? His family, his livestock, his house, everything gone. He strips down naked, lays face down in the dirt, and says, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May He be praised. Now, it's easy to praise when things are good. But do you say, oh, my sovereign Lord, you are my refuge. You are my strong tower I can throw myself at because you've taken everything from me. I pray I never get to pray that one. I mean, I really do. I don't want to be sharpened that much. God is sovereign, in control. And He only allowed to happen what He could handle. 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn there at verse 12 to 13. It says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful, lest you fall. But no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He is faithful. When you are tempted, He will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. And I don't know anyone who ever read the book of Job. Like, Satan came to you, told him, try my servant Job, try your servant Tim. Like, I don't think we have many volunteers for that one. But it may come. I have a very close friend who, her first husband was one of my roommates in college. And I discipled him in college. And they got married. They had only really loved one person up to that point in their life. They were the sweethearts with each other. And a crazy event happened, and he had a seizure, collapsed, and when he hit the ground, it broke his neck, and he died. He was young. They had not even had kids yet. They were the lovebirds that you see, and they kind of make you gross, feel gross. Like, they love each other too much. You know, it's like all the time you see them, they need to get a room type of thing. He died. She was a widow at a very early age. She later met another guy, actually, through her first husband's parents and their best friends. Married, he was in the military, he was a pilot. They were stationed at a base where he was training men to fly. And there was a pilot error, and his plane came down and crashed, and he died as well. And upon getting the phone call, she knew what had happened. They didn't tell her yet, so we need to speak with you. Where are you? And she just knew. And she looked in the rear mirror, her kids in the back of the minivan on the way. I said, how in the world could I lose two husbands? And they'd always joked that he had a basically get-out-of-jail-free card. There's no way God would allow her to lose two husbands, and she'd already lost one, that he's going to live forever. And that wasn't the case. Yet her response was in great faith, throwing herself at Jesus. Now a single mom of two kids, and lost two husbands. And I think she's around 37 years old right now. I don't know about any of that. I haven't had to go through it, but her testimony, Job's testimony, everyone who's ever gone through all of that in Scripture is, I can still throw myself at Jesus and trust Him. So here they are, coming out of prison, not knowing what the future holds, warned, commanded, with further threats. It doesn't even give a definition about what those threats are. But many of those apostles faced grave deaths, horrifying deaths. Let's go back to Acts. Verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Verse 28. They did, listen to this clearly, what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, we're sitting there going, God, I don't know what you have planned for me, but I know your power and your will has decided beforehand what will happen for me too, because if you're sovereign over Jesus and all of creation, I'm in that group. So you're sovereign, but I hope this isn't it, that people are plotting to kill me. And you decided that beforehand for me. But it doesn't matter. We can still throw ourselves at His feet. Because while it may not work out temporally for us, eternally He has a plan. I heard the story in 1998. And it was a guy who was a medical missionary to Africa. And the reason being is because when he was a young boy, he was 14 years old, he was traveling with his dad and his mom, and they were traveling, and they came across an accident where a bus had hit a dump truck. And the people in the bus were safe, but the driver was not. And the driver had collapsed over on the side of the road, and he said as a doctor he knew now what had happened, but at 14 he didn't know. And they were in Vietnam, they were missionaries. And so his dad runs up with him next to him, and he's there praying for the guy and telling him about Jesus. And what had happened is a rib had broke and punctured a lung, and there was no hospital near and no way to fix this. This guy was going to die. And the guy yells out to him and says, don't tell me about your God, just help me. And so this boy at 14 saw that, and literally he said, he prayed at that moment, God, would you give me a brain that I could learn how to fix people like that, that I could be a doctor one day and meet people's needs like that and be able to share the gospel with them. And God answered his prayers and did that. While he was in college, he got a phone call. His parents had been in Vietnam and Laos as missionaries. And the reason was because they were kicked out of one country because the country wasn't allowing missionaries. But the people group they were trying to reach stretched into this other country as well. And so they went to kind of attack the same people group from a different area. They'd been there for over 10 years, had zero converts for 10 years of labor. And basically the Tet Offensive occurred, and basically anybody who was American in the area, they machine gunned them to death. And so while this boy was a college student, he got a phone call. He's at a Christian university, and the dean called him in his office and said, "Oh, I have horrible news to share with you, but your parents were machine gunned to death." And of course, he said, "What do I do with this?" And so he went out and said, "God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you are in control." And he said that he viewed it like there was this whitewater raft. He said, and God is in control of the raft, where it goes, where it turns, what the rapids do with it. He said, "And I trust God enough that I'm jumping in his raft with no oar. And I'm going to let him direct anything and everything that I do." Well, when the people, the Minoan people, or the people group they were after, at that point, never been evangelized, not a single convert, when they found out their missionaries were put to death, a few of them came to Christ. Then 100 of them came to Christ. Then 1,000. Then over 10,000 of the known people accepted Christ. They're in the kingdom of God today. But who would have known it would have taken those missionaries being machine gunned to death for them to open their hearts to the gospel? We don't know how it's going to work out. But we know that he's sovereign. And we can trust him as our refuge. We can throw ourselves at him and say, "You lead, I'm in the boat, you direct me." Here he shows that same will with Jesus. "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Okay, these are men, common men, praying to God. Saying, "We know you. We know we can throw ourselves at you. You are our refuge." So they actually quoted the verses that said that from Psalm 2. And then they say, "You are the one who decided that this evil thing would happen to your own son." And this is how they're sharing their faith with one another, and while they're praying to God, they're saying, "We know that you killed your own son, and we trust you with us." Do you see the irony there? You know, it's not, "You delivered everybody so we can trust you." It's, "You put your own son to death, but we can still trust you." Quite ironic. Here's how they respond. 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats." He's saying, don't do anything without actually thinking about what they've said. Recognize they've threatened us, to warn us, commanded us, and even further threats than that. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." How do you ask that? How do you say, "God, remember that they said they may put us to death for this. They may put us back in prison. They may beat us. They may stone us. They may flog us. But give us great boldness to proclaim your word even greater, even though this is exactly what they warned us not to do." Verse 30, "Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now listen to verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know about you, but this is not the pattern that I would say, here's your pump-up speech to go preach the gospel to everyone you know. It may end badly. It may not go the way you hope. But these men lived in this time, and their response was, "God, listen to the threats, but give us boldness." Okay, The reason why this section is big to me, number one, is that we have a sovereign Lord that we can trust. If you haven't heard that and you haven't been listening, but that we literally can throw ourselves at and know that His purposes, in accordance with His goodwill and pleasure, will come about. His goodwill and pleasure may mean us being crucified upside down like Peter, or boiled alive like Paul. But it will work for His glory, His purposes, and His pleasure. And should the lump of clay being formed turn to the potter and say, "Why did you make me for this purpose?" The answer is no. We just jump in the boat, say, "God, you direct, I will follow. Because I know that you know me, even the worst of me. And you condemned your son instead of me. You forsook your son instead of me. You've accepted me and you've forgiven me. I can freely make you my refuge." The second thing is that we can pray. And then we can pray. They asked for three things there. One, that you would listen to the threats. Two, that you would enable us to speak more boldly. And three, that you would reach out your hand and heal. And that we would request the same thing. Why are these important? Well, it's important because of who asks. These are kind of, just let you know how I say scripture as I go through. The first stage is observation. And I'll walk through all the kind of the question words. The who, what, when, where, how type thing. And I answer those questions. And then I get to the next stage, and it's interpretation. So observation, interpretation. That's, what does it mean? When I put all this together, what does it mean? The last step is application. What do I do? So what does it say? What does it mean? And what do I do? So in the what does it say, it's who asked? Everybody. It was the church. Basically, those who were gathered together who were believers, commoners, uncommoners, the wealthy, the poor, whoever was gathered together, their own people, they asked. When did they ask? Right after some persecution happened and they were warned not to speak. To whom did they ask? The sovereign Lord. What was asked? Listen to the threats, but give us boldness in spite of that and reach out your hand to heal. And then how was it answered? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So what is our application to this? Probably few of us have faced persecution like that. Maybe we have faced persecution. Maybe at our jobs. Maybe within our own family. I have a niece right now. Y'all can pray for her. Name is Shelby. And she became a Christian about 8 months ago. And soon I'll get to baptize her as my niece and now my sister in the Lord. She is daughter to a Jewish mom. And there is huge pushback right now happening. And she's being persecuted by her own mom for her newfound faith. There are persecutions that happen that I don't see in people's lives. But in spite of that, we can pray, "God, would you listen to the threats? And would you give me boldness? And would you reach out your hand and heal?" My prayer isn't that my sister would take it easy on my niece. My prayer is my niece would take it easy on my sister. Because she has the Holy Spirit in her that empowers her to be bold. And she is. And she calls me, asks me, "How can I share with my mom?" She says, this, what can I say?" And so we go back and forth, and my prayer is that God would reach out His hand and heal my sister through my niece. They would listen to the threats, give her boldness, and heal my sister of her sin problem. So I don't know how your life unwraps these verses. My prayer is that you take the scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit, you lay them over your life. Say, God, how do I need to pray? That you would, in the face of possible horrible circumstances, that you'd give me boldness. And that you would reach out your hand and heal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you address every area of our life. And Father, I thank you that you are sovereign. Because if you were not in control, you'd not be worthy of us trusting you. But you are, and you are completely worthy. Father, may we make you our refuge. Because we can trust you for the purpose of your will and pleasure to work for your glory and our good, even if our good, it doesn't feel like it's good. Father, you are sovereign. We can trust you. We can throw ourselves at your feet without fear. And Father, we can pray. Father, would you listen to the threats and enable us to speak with great boldness? Would you stretch out your hand and heal? We ask this for your glory and honor, and in Jesus' name, amen.